Well, with Easter coming up in just a couple of weeks, I decided if we were at a good spot in Exodus right before all the plagues start to take a break and to turn our attention to Easter. So we're going to be looking for the next couple of weeks at a couple of stories from the Gospel according to John. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 11. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me there, John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the raising of Lazarus. Now, this is one of Jesus' most well-known miracles. Even a lot of people who don't really know much about Christianity, wouldn't claim to be Christian in any way, are still aware of this story. Very famous novel written in the 19th century by Fyodor Dostoevsky. It was Crime and Punishment. In Crime and Punishment, the hard to call him a hero, but the main character of the story is a murderer by the name of Raskolnikov. And Raskolnikov has been he commits a murder early in the book, and then he's just spending the rest of the book dealing with the guilt and the weight that's on him. And so he seeks out the company of Sonia, a local prostitute. Now, Sonia's a tricky character. She's a prostitute who's clinging to the promises of Christ. And at one point in the story, kind of the pivotal moment of the story, Raskolnikov says to her, "Do you know where the raising of Lazarus is in the Bible?" And she says she does. He says, "I want you to read it to me." And so she reads it, and actually, you know, John chapter 11 is basically included at length in the middle of Crime and Punishment. And as Sonia's reading along, she gets to the point where it's quoted in the version I have in King James. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said unto him, and drawing a painful breath, Sonia read distinctly and forcibly, as though she were making a public profession of faith, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She stopped and looked up quickly at Raskolnikov. But controlling herself, she went on reading and skipping a little further ahead. Some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this, that this man should not have died?" And Raskolnikov turned and looked at her with emotion. Yes, he had known it. She was shaking in a real physical fever. He had expected it. She was getting near the story of the greatest miracle. And a feeling of immense triumph came over her. Her voice rang out like a bell. Triumph and joy gave it power. The lines danced before her eyes, but she knew what she was reading by heart. And she finishes the story. It says she could read no more. She closed the book and got up from her chair quickly. "And that's all about the raising of Lazarus," she whispered severely and abruptly. And turning away, she stood motionless, not daring to raise her eyes to him. She still trembled feverishly. The candle end was flickering out in the battered candlestick, dimly lighting up the poverty-stricken room and the murderer and the harlot who had so strangely been reading together the eternal book. For both of them, for Sonia and Raskolnikov, this is a transformational story of hope. For Sonia, she's clinging to the story of the raising of Lazarus because in the middle of her horrible life, it's a story of hope. It keeps her going. And she gets to the end and she looks at Raskolnikov cautiously, Because this is this precious text that's so dear to her, and she wonders how he's going to react to it. But when Raskolnikov hears it, he too is transformed. He's been feeling at this point in the book like he's been kind of right on the edge of falling off into some deep darkness. And then he hears these familiar words and he's inspired with hope. Could there be life? Could there be hope even for a murderer? This is a powerful story that we're going to be looking at today. And God's word for us today is this: the unexpected power of Jesus means life and hope, even in your darkest hours. Now, there's so much in this story. If we were just preaching going through the Gospel of John and we came to this text, we'd probably spend a couple of weeks on it. So I can't cover every detail that we see in here, but we're gonna look at some of the highlights of this text and try to see why this is such a powerful story to so many people. And we start off by looking at the first 16 verses where we see unexpected love. Unexpected love. Let me read them to you. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." All right. Unexpected love. Part of the nature of love is, actually, it's interesting that love doesn't usually feel bad about expecting things from the other person. Mary and Martha send a note to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. They know he can cure the sickness. And as the story unwinds, we'll see that clearly they expected him to respond and respond quickly. Right? A sick child comes to mommy and says, "I feel sick." Right? It's not just a matter of wanting to transmit information to mommy, is it? A sick child comes and says that to mommy because the child knows mommy's love and is expecting her to help. So we also see Jesus' love for the Father here as he says, "This illness doesn't lead to death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He knows exactly how this is going to play out, and he's expecting his Father to come through in spades in this story. So we see love that expects, love that surprises. In the next couple verses here, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I have to say, there's a detail here that I'd never really noticed before looking at this text this week. Now, I mean, look at this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. The word so is usually translated therefore. Okay, Jesus loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus needed him, he didn't come. How do we make sense of that, right? I mean, what in the world? Does this surprise you? He loved them, so he didn't come help. He loved them, so he let Lazarus die. How do we make sense of this? I mean, sometimes you may have been in the position where somebody you love a lot is going through all kinds of suffering, and your prayer might say, Lord, just let them pass. But what's going on here, right? I mean, Jesus is going to heal Lazarus. It's not like he's going to raise him terminally ill again, right? He's going to heal Lazarus of this disease and heal him of death. So how do we make sense of this? What does he mean here? He loved them, loved Lazarus, so he let him die. Any ideas? Any thoughts? So okay, Dennis says he let him die so he could raise him up again. What do you mean by that? Yeah, so let me see if I can paraphrase what Dennis is saying. Jesus lets Lazarus die because now Lazarus is going to be part of something extraordinary. That not only is Lazarus going to be healed, Lazarus is going to be healed in a way that is going to make his name synonymous with the power of Jesus for history. Is that a fair paraphrase of what you said? And I think you are right on, brother. I think you are right on. Jesus loved Lazarus, so he let him die. This is surprising to me. I'd never noticed that particular detail in this story. And then we have this long story that we're not going to try to go through everything in it as they're talking about the, you know, making the trip down to Judea. But we see here a love that takes risks. Right, the disciples and Jesus says, okay, let's go to Bethany. It's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this point is a hotbed of people who want Jesus dead. And they're like, you know, let's go, you know, just down the street. We're just going to hang out just outside Jerusalem. It'll be great. Come on, guys. And they're like, what? Well, what do we see happening here? This is love taking risks. In the end, is there anything that love won't risk? Is there anything a spouse won't risk for the sake of their beloved? Here's an interesting thing. I went out and did a Google search. Mom saves child from cougar. Came up with 665,000 results. You just look at story after story. One mom used her bare hands to pry the cougar's mouth open to get her child out. Another came out and beat the cougar with a bottle of soda. Another came out and beat the cougar with a cooler. Right? In some of the stories, mom dies in the process. They don't all have happy endings. But if you hear that, is there any doubt in your mind that that mom loved that child? Now, how about Jesus wanting to save Lazarus, heading straight into an area where enemies want to kill him? Or how about, for that matter, how about Jesus wanting to save all of his people, willfully coming into a world that he knows is going to hate him and reject him and nail him to a piece of wood? Does not this kind of risk prove his love? So we see, we move on from this, from Jesus' remarkable love. A love that maybe doesn't react the way that we expect, right? He could have just healed Lazarus. He could have just said at that moment, oh, Lazarus is sick. Okay, he's better. Don't worry about it, guys, right? He does that miracle a couple of times too elsewhere. He doesn't have to be physically present. He could have gone and healed Lazarus, but he lets him die. Now, I think we saw something similar to this in the first six chapters of Exodus that we've been looking at the last couple months. God's people were crying out to him, and it seemed like there was no answer. There were prayers that, as far as they're concerned, could have been delivered on paper airplanes, thrown and just crashing to earth, right? But in that darkness, God's glory will shine. And we see that here as we press on into the next verses. Looking at verses 17 to 27, we see unexpected power. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, when we think of Mary and Martha, we usually think of the story that's recorded in the other Gospels of Martha being all busy doing dishes and preparing lunch and all that, and Mary just coming and sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus rebuking Martha for, you know, you need to pay attention to your sister instead of trying to be Miss Busybody, you need to come and listen too. You read a statement like this, and it sounds like Martha's learned something about sitting at Jesus' feet and listening in the time since that, doesn't it? So we see here unexpected power. First of all, power known from Jesus' life. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. Jesus shows up on the scene. Martha comes out to see him, and her words are filled with faith. She's surely at least heard about his miracles, even if she hasn't seen them. We don't know. She's not specifically recorded being at any of them. But it's interesting. You know, you read these words, what she says here, even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Is she hoping Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead? He's done that a couple times in the Gospels too, right? It seems like that's what she's getting at. The important thing, though, is that we see that she knows that Jesus is the answer. She says, if you had been here earlier, none of this would have happened. But even now, I still trust you. Even now, I still trust you. She looks at Jesus' life and she trusts him. She trusts his power. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. We see power is known from God's word. All right, Martha's looking at this and she knows her Old Testament. She knows that God's promises to raise his people up on the last day, on the day of the Lord. Jesus doesn't say that she's wrong for such a hope. Right? He says, your brother will rise again. He gets straight to the point. It's interesting, in John's gospel, a lot of times people are having conversations with Jesus on two different levels, right? So you have like the woman at the well who's talking about water, and she's thinking of the water that's in this well next to them, and Jesus is talking about living water, talking about the Holy Spirit living in her heart. They're having two different conversations, and it takes her a while to catch up with the fact that she's thinking on at a physical level and he's on a spiritual level. Martha seems to think something like that is happening again. Your brother will rise again, and she's like, oh, nope, don't want to think on the physical level. Let's make the physical, the spiritual jump here. What? He's going to rise again. Okay, we're talking about the last day. And again, they're having conversations on different levels. She made a jump, and Jesus was like, no. He's actually going to rise again, like in 5 minutes. But as she turns to the spiritual level here, she's saying that she believes the Old Testament promises. Are the promises that God makes in the Old Testament true? Yes, absolutely. And we can have the same confidence that Martha does here. No one who dies in the Lord is lost. It's power we know from God's word. It's power that will be known fully at the end. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha believes that all God's people will be resurrected to eternal life. Jesus says that's true, but then he says something far more profound than that. Not only will he raise his people at resurrection, he is the resurrection. Right? New life, the new life that his people will have is his life. He gives it to us. When you're at the funeral of a loved one and you hear the promise that they'll rise again, they will rise again because Jesus rose again. They will have life again because he can give that to them. The life that we have, the life that you have right now, if you feel your pulse and that heart's still beating, that's a good thing. But it's running out. It is, every heartbeat is bringing you one heartbeat closer to the last one. The life we have is constantly running out. The life Jesus has to give is forever and never runs out. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's a power that we'll know fully at the end. And it's a power that's known by faith. Jesus asks, do you believe this? And Martha responds with maybe the best answer to any question Jesus ever asked. Jesus asks a lot of questions in the Bible. A lot of times people have really lousy answers. It's hard to improve on this one. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the faith that embraces the Savior for who he is. This is the faith that opens up all of God's promises. This is the faith that believes God's word, what it says about Jesus, what it says in the Old Testament. And she says, I believe. Now, these aren't magic words that she says that get you a free get-out-of-hell card. They aren't a magical formula that will suddenly make fireworks start going off in your life like a 4th of July celebration. But let me ask, can you say these words? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In your heart of hearts, is Martha's confession your confession? Do you believe that it's true? I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the promised deliverer that God has provided to save his people, to rescue them. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is our only hope of rescue? Do you believe that he has the power to raise you again to new life, an eternal life? Do you believe that apart from him, you have nothing but a future of eternal separation from God, forever dying and never dead? Is he your hope like he was Martha's hope? I hope you can say yes. I hope you can say yes. we move from here. Martha has a sister, Mary, and Jesus is going to talk with her also. And we're going to see his unexpected compassion. So much is surprising in this story. When Martha had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher's here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" We see here Jesus' unexpected compassion. First of all, Jesus hears our tears. Mary cries out to Jesus with the exact same words of Martha, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But we're told even more. Mary is weeping. Apparently, some of the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem have come to the funeral, and they're weeping. The same Mary who before had sat at Jesus' feet, adoring him and just listening to him, now falls at his feet in tears. Jesus sees these tears, and it says he was deeply moved in his spirit. He's seeing all of these broken hearts in front of him. He's seeing all the tears, and his heart is racing. Jesus hears our tears. Not only that, he joins our grief. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how they love him." Jesus asked to see the tomb, and he weeps. Famously, this is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Everybody around Jesus is weeping, and now Jesus does too. Now, there are a lot of people who are kind of bothered by this verse. It's like, why is Jesus weeping? Doesn't he know that he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead like 8 verses later? Are these just crocodile tears? What's going on here, Jesus? Why is he weeping? What do they expect? Right? Let's think about some of the alternatives. Let's imagine something horrible has happened in your life and you are crying out to God and there's tears pouring down your face and your heart is just feels like it's crushed within you. When you're praying, what kind of reaction do you think? Like if you were to picture God there listening, what would his expression be? I mean, is God just totally bored? Like, "Yeah, I am totally aware of all this, right? Will you stop talking and let me get back to work, please?" Is this the God that you think is listening when you pray? How about, like, is God just giving you that, "Why are you even whining to me about this? Look." Is that the God that you think you're praying to? Is God just shrugging and saying, "I'd really like to help, but you got to understand, my hands are tied. There's so much evil in the world, and the whole place is spinning out of control, and I'm just one God. What am I supposed to do?" Instead of reacting like that, Jesus sees all these sad people around him, and he weeps with them. Why does he weep? He weeps because your emotions matter. Your grief is significant. Instead of sitting back and saying, okay, you know, go ahead and have your cry and let me know when you're ready to talk. Jesus joins their tears. He joins their grief. He's weeping that sin has brought so much sadness, so much brokenness into the world. But more than that, I think he's weeping to let you know that he's not just going to sit there with a stone-cold heart, unmoved. He loves his people. And your grief and your tears matter to him. He is not indifferent to your pain. We have a Savior who is filled with compassion. And then we're going to finish the story here looking at up to verse 44, where we're going to see that he's also a Savior of unexpected strength. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face covered with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." We see here Jesus' unexpected strength. First of all, Jesus is stronger than the tomb. Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Jesus wipes his eyes and sees the tomb in front of them. Is there anything in the world that is more obviously a one-way door? I mean, imagine the horror of what Jesus says here. It'd be the same way you would feel after the funeral of somebody you loved and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, what do you say we go out and dig up the grave?" You know, this won't be the last time in Jesus' story that they're rolling away a stone from a tomb. Jesus said he had the power to lay his life down and the power to take it up again. He's not only stronger than Lazarus' tomb, he's stronger than his own tomb. He's stronger than superstition. This whole thing, I don't know if you noticed, a couple of times in the story, there's this reference to 4 days. The gospel doesn't make a big deal of it, but it does bring it up a couple of times. There was a weird superstition the Jews at this point had, doesn't come out of the Bible, that when somebody died, their spirit would hang around the body, just kind of checking out, waiting to see if somebody was going to show up and raise the dead body. And the spirit would hang out for 3 days. So here we have, it's day 4, the spirit's gone. It gave up, it said, "Okay, I'm not going to, this body's not being raised back to life, I'm out of here." So a couple times we see this detail about 4 days. So when Jesus says, "Open the tomb on day 4, this is just crazy talk. Seriously? Jesus is dead. It's day 4. His spirit is gone, bucko. What are you doing saying we need to open this tomb up?" That Jesus is stronger than their bad superstitions. He's stronger than decay. Martha is concerned about opening the tomb, the stench of decay. I love the King James version of this, right? The King James, instead of, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor," Martha says, "Lord, by this time, he stinketh."
Right?
So this would seem to be a problem. How do you raise a dead body when the flesh is already rotting? Right? I mean, this goes beyond unpleasant. I mean, if Jesus raises Lazarus to life, is he going to be like some sort of zombie movie horror scene walking around? But Jesus is stronger than decay. And friends, look. If the Lord tarries, that eventually we will all be dead. This flesh that's covering your bones will rot away. It'll stinketh. The flesh will disintegrate. And you think about it, is that what we want for eternity? Flesh that's just falling apart on us? No. We will have glorified bodies, incapable of suffering, incapable of breaking, incapable of dying ever again. Now, that is not what Lazarus is about to get. Lazarus is raised. He's healed of his sickness. He is healed of the decay from the tomb. But unfortunately, he's going to have to go through the whole mess of dying again later. But Jesus is stronger than decay. He's stronger than doubt. Mary isn't so sure about opening the tomb. You would figure the others around aren't so sure about it either. So Jesus prays. He prays aloud, not because he's concerned that the Father won't hear him, but because he wants the people to hear his prayer so they will believe. Jesus wouldn't have to say a prayer like this if they already believed. So as we're about to see, like a verse later, Jesus is stronger even than the people's doubt. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. Now, Jesus didn't have to shout. It says he said with a loud voice, Lazarus is dead. It's not like it matters how loud Jesus is calling. Jesus could have totally whispered, and Lazarus would have heard it just as well. He shouted so the people would hear and believe. He shouted so you would hear and believe. Old-time pastors would say it's a good thing he said, Lazarus, come out. If he had just said, come out, every tomb on earth would have opened. Right? You think that's an exaggeration? It's going to happen one day. Right? He's going to do precisely that. It's important to realize that Jesus proved that he's stronger than death because we are counting on that for our eternal life. Right? Jesus proved that when he says he is the resurrection and the life, he means it. He can deliver those goods. Remember, God's word for us today is this. The unexpected power of Jesus means life and hope even in your darkest hours. In the darkest times, especially in sickness and when we're confronting death, our faith can struggle. We wonder why this is happening to us. And yet, looking at this miracle, this story of the death and raising of Lazarus can fill us with such hope. You know, we open by looking at Crime and Punishment and Raskolnikov and Sonia. And both of these characters had found deep meaning in this story. And we look at it and we see here, there is hope in the raising of Lazarus that your life will be redeemed. Not just hope like, oh boy, I hope I get a cool present for my birthday. Hope like a settled confidence that can inspire and guide and drive your faith. There is hope that your life will be redeemed. There is hope that we can have new life in Jesus. There's hope that the dead will rise. There is hope that your tears matter. There is hope that death itself will die. There is hope that Jesus understands everything you're going through. The death of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus means Jesus wants you to have this kind of hope. Now, we think about how we can put this text to work in our lives. One thing is you can remember that you constantly need to be preaching truth to yourself. I've said before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. If you start listening to that little inner voice that's talking to you, it's pretty uncommon that that little inner voice has anything good to say. It's always going to be tearing you down and filling you with doubt and dread. And so you need to say, okay, self, I'm ready for you to stop with your little monologue here. I'm ready for you to listen. I'm going to tell you some truth. I can have hope even in the middle of this sickness, even in the middle of this, even in the face of death, because my Lord is the resurrection and the life. Start preaching truth to yourself and stop listening to yourself. It gives us something that we can grasp for with hope in suffering. We can look at this and this is a great text that you can actually use as a conversation with people when you're trying to share the gospel, right? Because everybody has a natural fear of death. What a great story to share with them. Right, as you're thinking about how am I going to try to reach my person that we signed up for that we want to reach with the gospel this year that we talked about last week. How am I going to do that? Well, maybe this is a story that we can share. What is it that you love so much about Jesus? I love Jesus because he is the resurrection and the life. I believe I have so much hope and confidence and peace because of this text, because Jesus is who he says he is. And frankly, as you look at this text, it gives us more reason to love Jesus. Right? Spend time this week maybe just thinking about this miracle, thinking about the fact that Jesus will not abandon you to the grave, thinking that Jesus doesn't see your tears and say, oh, will you stop your blubbering? But he sees your tears and he comes along beside and cries with you. Look at this story and think of all the reasons we have to love Jesus more. Look, the unexpected power of Jesus means life and hope in even your darkest hours. This is a story that countless people through the centuries have been able to look at and find such a precious help in a time of need. It's a good story for us to know really well. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the glory we see in our Savior. Lord, all these we see how unexpected so many things in this are. That Lazarus' sisters would wonder why Jesus would let their brother die. So many times we ask, why is this happening? Lord, I thank you for the glory that our Savior received in this miracle. I thank you for the honor you gave Lazarus. And I thank you for the hope that all of us can have, that one day the Savior will call out, Steve, come forth. Helen, come forth. Summer, come forth. CJ, come forth. One by one, as he raises us. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And Lord, I pray that all of us in here would be able to say with Martha, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Lord, give us confidence to trust you, to believe you, and to have a deep, settled, firm hope in your promises. You are a great and worthy God, and we bless you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.